I invite you to turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you're not already still there. Ephesians chapter 6. Boy, I sure do love all of y'all. And I don't know if I say that enough. I don't know if I could say that enough. It's a real blessing for me and my family to be part of this family, and we're just so thankful to have you. And if you're visiting with us, we are just so thrilled to have you this morning. It may be that we just have you just for today, and we're blessed to enjoy that. It may be that you live in the area and you're looking for a family of your own, and we'd love the opportunity to be family to you. And so we just welcome you, and for whatever time, length of time we get to enjoy you as a visitor here, we are certainly thrilled to do that. Have you ever gotten the feeling that your life, like living your life, is kind of like being on an episode of Roadrunner? Do you feel that way sometimes? Hold on just one second while I bring everybody up to speed. You see, kids, back in the day, when wrestling was real, they made these things called cartoons, and they too were top-notch. Not like the garbage that's on TV today, okay? These are real cartoons. I mean, I'm talking Bugs Bunny, Elmer Fudd, right? There was one called Roadrunner. And here was the thing. There was this Roadrunner, right? There were no words ever spoken, as far as I knew, in the cartoon. But there was this Roadrunner, and he was really fast. And there was this coyote who was really hungry. And he always was trying to find ways to kill the Roadrunner so that he could eat him. But everything he tried never succeeded, okay? And he would try things like dropping an anvil from a large height and try to drop it on the head and time it perfectly. And he had all these different plans and all these different schemes to try to catch the Roadrunner, kill the Roadrunner, eat the Roadrunner. Everybody understand? Okay. So, how many of you feel like living this life is kind of like being on an episode of Roadrunner, where you are just running along, right? And all of a sudden, an anvil falls from the sky and tries to hit you on the head. And you're just like, whoa, what was that? I'm just staying in my lane. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm keeping my eyes forward, my head up. I'm doing the right things. And what was that? I don't even know where that came from. All of a sudden you're walking along the street and a boulder starts rolling down the hill and you're like, whoa, like that. That almost killed me. What is going on here? It's like all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're eating a lollipop and you look at it and it's a stick of dynamite and you're like, whoa, what is going on here? And then it's like there's this box in your house and you're trying to move it and it says TNT on the side of it and it's ready to explode and you're just like, what is going on? Well, you see, in the Roadrunner, all of that was because there was this coyote named Wile E. Coyote. And the reason why he's named that is the same reason why the enemy that we all have, Satan, is described as having wiles in Travis's translation that he read for us. Mine says schemes. There's this coyote, there's this enemy to the Roadrunner, and he's coming up with every scheme imaginable to try to catch the Roadrunner, to kill the Roadrunner, to eat the Roadrunner. That's his prey, and he's wanting to pounce on that Roadrunner at every turn. And so as Roadrunner goes through this life, he's constantly having to run faster than the boulder rolling down the hill. He's constantly having to avoid whatever trap it is that the coyote is setting for him. And life is like that. Life for us is like that. And Scripture bears that out. Scripture tells us that's what's going on. If you look back in the passage that Travis read for us just a few moments ago, he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And then he goes on to kind of bear that out a little bit and just kind of flesh it out and explain to us what's going on here. He talks about what those schemes of the devil are. And he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then he goes on to talk about the armor of God and how that's supposed to protect us from all these things. And that absolutely is a great lesson for us to consider. But I really just want us to stop here and just think about the realities of what's going on around us. To think about the fact that there is spiritual warfare going on all around us at all times. And the puppeteer of the evil forces dispatching his soldiers out into the world to fight against us and against the good forces in this world, the ones that are controlled by God. Well, that's the devil. And he's the one that's not going to give up. You know, there's a lot of times where we look at a passage and we say, well, that's really not a relevant passage today. Right, I could go on record and I could say that I don't believe in modern day demon possession. And let me clarify that for just a second. I don't believe that you can be driving down the road and without your will being bent in a direction or the other, that a demon can just come in and occupy your body. I think that took place during a certain period of time that we read about in the Scriptures. And I hope that I haven't just opened up a can of worms and that you're not going to listen to the rest of the lesson because you're going to be thinking about that. That's another lesson in and of itself. And when Jay has that outline ready, I'll be happy to yield the pulpit and let him proclaim that to you. But I look at that and I look at the passages where little children have, you know, demons that have just involuntarily possessed them. That's not something that I think has continued on. I think we don't have to struggle with that per se. But I look at a passage like this and I say there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that indicates to me that this spiritual warfare, this demonic forces that are out there, this darkness that is fighting against the armies of light, that all went away when Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he's writing from prison while he's in Rome after living a pretty full life of ministry, and he's writing to them about things that are going on right now, today, while he's sitting there writing this letter about forces and struggles and powers and darkness and wickedness and this amazing battle that just continues to go on. That there's nothing in Scripture that says that just went away when Jesus rose from the grave. That battle, I believe, still goes on even to this day. And so, when you're living your life and something comes up, when you're walking down the street and you're just journeying in this life and you're trying to do what's right, then things happen. Things come up. You get laid off from your job and you're like, whoa, what was that? It was like an anvil, just fell from the sky. And where did that come from? I've been here. I've been a faithful employee. I've been doing my job. I've been doing it the right way with integrity, and I'm a hard worker. what is this? Where's this coming from? And I'm not saying that Satan is causing all of these things to happen, but he's certainly using them to attack you and your mind and your heart and your will and your strength. He's using those things to attack you and try to bring you down, try to drag you down, try to get you focusing on all the unknowns of what it's going to be to not have a job, and get you focused on those things, and get your focus away from God and away from serving Him and trusting in Him to provide. Have you ever family drama that just comes out of nowhere? You know, you're just like having this conversation and you think it's just a conversation, and then all of a sudden it's like boom and it blows up and you're just like, whoa, what was that boulder that just flew by? I have no idea where that even came from. Like, what is going on here? And Satan and those evil forces are using all those things to try to drag you down, to try to bring you into the darkness. It's kind of like when you're a preacher and all of a sudden you teach a lesson and it's like, you're a false teacher. And you're like, whoa, what is this stick of dynamite you just put in my hand? Like, no, I'm not a false teacher. Look, here's what the text says. And the response back is, I don't care. You're a false teacher. And you're just like, what is going on? And preachers aren't the only ones that get those accusations hurled in those ways. Lots of people that have a thought on a passage or try to learn from a biblical text and present it to others in some way. And so what's Satan doing? He's just sitting there turning the crank. He's trying to use all of those things to get us to fall victim to his schemes and to drag us down into darkness. Another passage that I want us to look at is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You get the sense from Ephesians chapter 6 and the schemes of the devil. You get the sense that Satan is kind of behind the scenes and he's just trying to stay just out of notice and just setting traps along the way and hoping that you'll just fall into one of those traps. Kind of like the coyote did, you know, setting different things out and hoping that eventually one of those things is gonna capture that roadrunner. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us a much different picture of what's really going on here. He says in verse 6, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Interesting about this text is it goes against what we know from nature about the way that a lion hunts. Right? What does a lion do? A lion crouches in the weeds and waits until the right proper time, and then when that time comes, it's the female lions that are doing the hunting mostly, and they run out and they try to catch the weak, but it's a sneak up on them and kind of catch them when they're weak. Here, Peter says, Satan is like a roaring lion. He's prowling around. He's out in the open. He's openly contesting you. He's openly challenging you. He's openly trying to devour you with his schemes. And sometimes that may come in the form of crouching in the weeds. And sometimes he just comes out and smacks you right in the face with it and says, "What are you going to do about it? I just threw an anvil at you. I just hit you on top of the head. What are you going to do about it?" Sometimes he does that. And we've got to make sure that we understand and are aware that this is what's going on. You know that great story in the Old Testament where Elisha's servant wakes up and he's kind of doing his morning chores and he goes out and he sees the armies surrounding the place where Elisha's staying. And he runs and he wakes up Elisha, and it's almost like a little kid that wakes up their parent on a Saturday morning. And you know, you just kind of, it's almost like Elisha was just like, "Oh, why are we doing this? Lord, would you just open his eyes so he can see?" I'm obviously being a little cute with that. But you see the servant finally gets the veil pulled back, and he's able to see this angelic army, this host behind him that is fighting for them in this battle. It's time for us. It's time for us to peel back that same veil and for us to see the warfare that's going on all around us, to see and understand the forces of darkness and the forces of wickedness that are trying to drag us down, that are trying to stir us up, that are trying to distract us from our trust and reliance upon Him. And they're trying to bring us into that camp, trying to get us to leave the Lord, to get our focus off of Him and focus on whatever that issue is, whatever that anvil or that boulder or that stick of dynamite or that box of TNT, to focus on what that is and really get wrapped up in what's going on there. And I think there's this amazing tool that we have, and we always have it. But I'll just speak for myself here and not include you in this unless you need to be included in this. I don't use this tool often enough. And when things like that happen, I begin to think about, what am I going to do about this? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to make it around this? How am I going to get through this? How can I climb out of this pit now? It's too deep. And so all of it, all the focus begins to be on, what can I do about it? What should I do about it? How can I fix the issue or avoid the problem in the future? And there's this amazing tool, this powerful tool that we have always that I don't use enough. And it's the name of Jesus. Y'all, there is power in the name of Jesus. And from what I can tell from reading through the scriptures, that name hasn't lost any power since the ink dried on the last letter that was included in the scriptures. That the name of Jesus is still all powerful. And I want to show you a couple of things. Look at a couple of passages and just think about what that concept can mean in our lives. Do you remember when John's telling the story, and he's telling the story about when they come to arrest Jesus, John chapter 18, and they come, and Jesus is asking them, who are you looking for? And Jesus says, they say, Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, I am he, or I am. Remember what happened? They went backwards and they fell down to the ground. When Jesus told them, hey, I am who you're looking for, there was just this, it was almost like this burst of energy, and the people fell backwards to the ground. There's just this power in who he is and in his name. Acts chapter 16, Paul is in the city of Philippi, and there's this servant girl, and she has this spirit, and the spirit allows her to be able to tell people's fortunes, and she became annoying to Paul. In Acts chapter 16, she becomes annoying to Paul. I want to look it up so I get the exact quote. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 18, it says, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. And so here we've got this Spirit. And in this particular case, the Spirit is inside of this young lady. It doesn't really matter whether it's inside or whether it's just this spirit that's been assigned to us by Satan to try to follow us around and drag us down into a pit of darkness. It doesn't really matter. Paul looks at this spirit and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, leave her alone. And you know what happened? It says that the spirit came out at that very moment. Now the kicker here is that you really have to be a follower of Jesus for this kind of thing to work. You really have to believe that Jesus is who he is and believe that he's powerful and be connected with him in some way. Because if you notice a few chapters later in Acts chapter 19, there were these seven brothers. They were all sons of the same man named Sceva, and they were basically exorcists. They were Jewish exorcists, and they would go out from place to place. And so what's their job? Their job is to get evil spirits to come out of people, right? And so when they realize they're not very good at their job, they try to invoke the name of Jesus. And so they say in Acts chapter 19, in verse 13, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And in verse 15, the evil spirit looks at them and says, I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And so what happens is the evil spirit leaps on them, subdues them, overpowers them, and they run out of the house wounded and naked from this tussle. And it says that all of this, verse 17, became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And then it goes on to talk about all the people coming and disclosing their sinful practices, and that great example of the magicians and the sorcerers in Ephesus that brought their money books and piled them up in a big pile and lit them ablaze and repented of their evil practices. But do you see what happened here? You've got some people that didn't know who Jesus was, didn't really care. All they knew is they had seen Paul working some miracles, doing some things in Jesus' name, and so they tried it. And they realized that it didn't work for them. They didn't know him, they didn't believe in him. But yet, in all of that, who is victorious? At the end of the day, who's victorious in this story? It looks like for a time the evil spirits have won this battle, doesn't it? But no, it says the result of what happened led to the name of Jesus being multiplied, magnified throughout all the land. And the people who had been practicing evil eventually are the ones that come to Jesus because they recognize something about Him and about His name. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, the Scriptures say that we should not take the Lord's name in vain, right? And I totally agree with that. No argument here. But the Scriptures never say that we're not allowed to say His name, do they? They certainly never say we're not allowed to use His name. They never say that. And in fact, they say the opposite. They say it's the name of Jesus. You have it. Use it. And so, when you have a situation where you're going through this life and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, there's an anvil. I just started to drop it on my head. What's going on? That would be an appropriate time for you to invoke the name of Jesus and to say, in Jesus' name, whatever you're trying to do, spirits, whatever you're trying to do to drag me down into darkness, I just want to let you know something. I belong to Jesus, and in Jesus' name, I'm not going to allow whatever trap you've tried to set for me, I'm not going to allow that to affect me and drag me down. And there are two things that I think happens when we do that. One of which we can see, one of which we cannot see. The one that we can see that happens when we would do something like that is we remind ourselves to whom we belong. We remind ourselves who it is that we serve. We remind ourselves whose name it is that has the power. Not my power. It gets me away from this. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to overcome this? How am I going to get around this? It gets me out of that mindset, and it gets me into the mindset of, oh yeah, I serve King Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that has the power. It's His name that I trust in. It's His name that I believe in. It's He who has the power, not me. Second thing that happens that we cannot see, but I think we can validate through the Scriptures. Have you ever walked into a room that's dark? It's like old and musty and infested with bugs and rodents or whatever. What happens when you turn on the light? Hopefully you've never had to see that in your own home. Maybe you've just like seen it on TV or something. That's fine. If that's the only experience you have with this example that I'm saying, then I'm totally happy for you and proud about that. But what happens when you go in and flick on the light and expose what's going on there in the darkness? All those little critters start to run and hide, right? It happens in honeybees when you puff them with smoke. Blow a little smoke in there and also they just disappear. Really kind of cool to see. I believe that's what happens when we speak the name of Jesus. We can't see it. But we've been told, the Apostle Paul told us, that there are spiritual forces out there. There are world powers. There are rulers. There are things going on in the spiritual realm that we can't see. But we know it's happening. We trust that it's there. And what we know from the life of Jesus and from the life of His apostles, who, speaking His name, cast out demons and healed diseases and cured all of that. Now, Jesus has not asked you and me to do any of that. He's asked us to go and preach and teach and make disciples and bring them out of darkness into light. And so that's what we need to do. That's what we need to continue to do. He's not asked us to cast out demons. He's not asked us to cure diseases. And so we can kind of relieve ourselves of that pressure. That's not what God has asked us to do. What he has asked us to do is take the name of Jesus and magnify it, multiply it, fill the earth with his name. And when we do that, it's like turning on the light in a dark room and watching all of those little evil spirits just completely melt because of the power of Jesus' name. I'm going to try something. It's going to require your participation. I want, on the count of three, for all of us at the same time to just say the name, Jesus. That's all we have to say. One word. One name. Just together as a group. You know, I'm not even asking you to move up in front of the third column, so I'm just asking you to just do this with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus. You know what just happened? Every evil spirit anywhere near us just shuddered at the sound of his name being spoken. The idea that a group of people who believe in him, who trust in him, who belong to him, who follow him, who lift up his name as the greatest, most powerful name that's ever been. Those evil spirits that are setting those schemes and prowling around like lions trying to devour us, they ran and hid at the sound of his name. And I have no idea why in the world I ever try to walk through this life and fix whatever problems come up. Try to internalize and put the pressure on myself to figure out how I'm going to handle it, how I'm going to avoid it. Oh my goodness, I'm being tempted in this way and it's happening every day and I just don't know how I'm going to be. And so what do? I say, Lord, please strengthen me because I'm not able to, you know, and what's it about? It's about me. It's about I ought to be strong enough and I'm not strong enough. I've got the Ace of Spades right here. I've got the greatest name that has ever been, the most powerful name that ever has been or will be, and there are many times where I don't think to use it. And I'd like to encourage us all to use it more often. There is power in the name of Jesus. Power. And it's available to us. Without limit, without, you know, it's not like we have only a certain number of bullets that we can use. Only a few, you know, we can use it on the big things, but don't bother Jesus with the small stuff in your life. Don't ask him in the power of his name to go out before you and fight your battles for you on the small stuff. Just make sure it's really big stuff because we don't want to wear God out. Those are silly things, aren't they, to think about? We don't wear God out. We don't use up his love, his mercy, his grace. We don't exhaust him by calling upon his name. In fact, that's exactly what he wants us to do. If you're here this morning and you've not called upon the Lord's name for salvation, you have that opportunity. And certainly, that's what God wants you to do. To realize where you are in your life and realize how lacking it is without him, without his spirit, without his mercy and forgiveness and love poured out on you. And you realize, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I reject that lifestyle and I want to turn and I want to live for him. I want to live with him. I want to live in him. And I want that amazing feeling of redemption and remission of my sins and evil deeds. And so what do we need to do about it? Well, turn to Him. Lean upon Him. Call upon Him. One of the ways that He's asked for you to call upon Him is to confess Him. Not just today in front of this group, but to confess Him, to speak His name wherever you go. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus and no other. I will serve Jesus and no other. I will proclaim and magnify the name of Jesus and no other from here on. And to humble yourself and to submit yourself to His will. And He simply said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. And you will have remission of your sins. Are you ready for that today? Are you ready to trust and believe and feel the power that is in Jesus' name? You have that opportunity right now as we stand and as we sing this song to encourage you.